Thank you, Jesus. Ernie has a friend in New York City. So we want to pray because I know God has given us such a precious thing, you guys in the church, that we can pray. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a prophet. The Bible said that He gave this to the church. You lay hands on the sick. Pray for your kids. Pray for your family. And God's a miracle-working God. The kind of God He is. The devil will always tell you you're not worthy to pray for something miraculous. So you need to put that in your journal under wherever you put things to remember when you pray for people. The devil will mess you over because he is the queen of doubt. And I got all day. But the great thing is, you guys, that He wants you to doubt that God will do what He says He'll do. And you simply have to stand like a soldier. That's why He gave us armament. Because when you stand to pray for somebody, you better have on the helmet of salvation. Because the devil will mess with your cleansed soul. It challenges you. You're going to pray? You were just thinking mean thoughts about the taxi driver. It's like, and everybody does that. You just go ahead and pray. But if you have done something that challenges you and you think, you know what, that's true. You go back in your mind, you just ask God, you know, God, I need your healing touch first. Because Jesus said that when you pray for somebody, God has to heal them through forgiving their sins. Isn't that a great thing? If you pray for somebody, Jesus prayed for the man that they tore the roof off of his house. He was living in Capernaum. And he went back to the house to get away from the crowds. And the crowds came around his house. He stayed inside. That's smart, except they tore the roof off. It's like, if I'd known they were going to tear my roof off, I'd have went outside. But he told the man, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. And that caused a terrible row in the hearts of these people standing around, because how dare a man forgive sin? You know, he breathed on his disciples. How many here believe you're a disciple already? Four of you? And that's why I'm still the pastor. 30-some years. Don't. Okay, it's just the modest shyness, or you don't know the answers. I don't know. But God breathed on His disciples, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What power is that? To have the very God of heaven indwell you. And then He said, whosoever sins you remit, be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain would be retained. The war with hell is at that line. I'm saying the war with all hell is at that line. Is there somebody at the finish line that knows that you can remit sins? You can remit sins. Church doesn't operate like that. We think you've got to jump through all kinds of hoops to make heaven. We have to have a display of some kind so that we can see you're doing what we think you ought to do. And then we don't even trust what you would pray. So we tell you, repeat after me. Jesus, Jesus, I'm dreadfully sorry. I'm dreadfully sorry. Here's what I think. If you're dreadfully sorry, I won't have to tell you. If you want God, you'll probably figure out what to say to Him, because He doesn't expect a speech. You know what He expects? Is to talk to you. And He'd really like to have me shut up. Not till 1 o'clock. Don't get all happy. Ain't going to be working like that. so that I can get out of the way. Because he's building a relationship with his people. Do you know that? God's building a relationship with his people. And you and I are in a wonderful hour. We're going to pray for Ernie's friend. I had a friend pass away while I was in Central America. My buddy Bill Rudel. And I thank God for the opportunity to win him to Christ all those years ago. And my prayer and trust is that I committed him in the hands of a faithful God. And I hope flesh didn't mess that thing around. I said, I hope the flesh didn't mess that thing around. The Bible doesn't say you enter into heaven because you came to an altar and gave your life to Christ. Man, that's the most important thing you can do to start. But the Bible said, they that continue unto the very end, the same shall be saved. The Bible said, without holiness, no man will see God. You're going to hear him. I guarantee you're going to hear him. But without holiness, no man will see God. You and I want to walk in that kind of a place. I want to see God. I want to behold him. And you know what's precious about that is that you have to be holy to see God, because I believe that John, the apostle on the Isle of Patmos, was a man walking in holiness. I believe that. And when he saw Jesus, he just fell over like a dead man. Played possum. You know that's true. He just was, I'm not here, I'm invisible. This is the same Jesus that at the supper, he leaned on him and told, and when you read the Gospel of John, John tells everybody, this is, you know, the disciple whom the Lord loveth. That's modest. You say it often enough, people forgot whom the Lord loveth. So how many of you are a disciple whom the Lord loveth this morning? Oh, that was better. That was better. You knew I was going to stick around another 30 years if you didn't show up with a hand. Okay, that's this. We're teachable. That's good. So eternity, and the door into eternity is an interesting thing. And Ernie tells me the saddest story. Family don't know God. The man don't know God. To stand at a door of darkness. Listen to me. To stand at a door of darkness with the weight of wickedness hanging around your neck. Guilt all over who you are, and God who knows what you even thought. And the second you take your last breath, you have sealed your crimes. You've sealed it. The Bible said it's appointed on a man once to die and then the judgment. And so we're coming to an hour where the Spirit of God's reminding us that it is imperative that we make a choice. Make a choice. My friend was texting another man I know. Saturday night, my friend that passed away was texting someone, and the texting stopped. It wasn't until somebody wanted to deal with him on Wednesday that they couldn't find him, and they found out he had died, probably at the point that texting stopped. You know what I want? I want the Spirit of God to give me the wisdom to know what to do in advance if what I would do would make a difference. Do you know that what you do will not ever guarantee that it would make a difference? You can do all kinds of stuff, but if people don't receive it, it doesn't make any difference. If you needed something, I believe God would tell me he needed something if it would make a difference for me to tell him. I don't think he intended to go to eternity last Saturday. I think Saturday, about noon, he was probably thinking about what he was going to have for dinner. He could have been thinking about washing his car or mowing his grass. Things he needed to do around the house. He looked at his watch and said, wow, by 9:30 I'm going to be in eternity. When I'm getting ready to go on a trip, Bobby and Lori packed their bags before it was time to leave. You get those bags packed. I pack my bags way in advance. Fred's at the door with the van. I'm throwing stuff in the suitcase. Well, I'm not at the airport yet. great thing about going to Honduras, it's like going to heaven. Because what you're going to wear is there. We're doing a little mental gymnastics this morning so that you're ready for the sermon. That's all this is. You better have your stuff ready. Better have your stuff ready. I'm just telling you, right now, to live in this country, to live in this world, you better have your stuff ready. Because the Spirit and presence of God is drawing us into a really precious place. The Bible said that there is a covering that protects us. I want that. I want that covering of God. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that a great place to dwell? To look around you and, well, here's this shadow. And then you look up and there's the Almighty. In order to cast the shadow where you're at, there'd have to be the Almighty there, yeah? And he said, you won't be afraid of the terror by night. By the terror by night. Or the arrow that flies by day. God, we bring this family before your throne. God, if they have never had a chance, God, bring up an opportunity to this man. Prolong his life, his breathing. God, how desperate this moment is was the desperation of the cross of Calvary. And Jesus, we thank you for fighting that battle alone. And when every warfare was being exerted against you, when your flesh felt deserted even by God himself, you clung to the victory. You clung to the plan. You stayed with the Word. You took upon yourself that opportunity to fulfill what was written about you. You knew it was you. And God, I pray that we would take seriously what's written about us. And I pray that a word would come to this family. God, somebody where they're at. If they are in the hospital, God, bring somebody down the hall and in the door. God, if they are at home, God, let a neighbor that knows you cross that barrier. God, if they have fought against Christianity, said wicked things about God, said they don't believe, God, your mercy is still greater than all of that. And God, it's when a man comes to death's door that all these things that have been spoken in the past begin to shrink down in the bravado of the flesh. And he begins to realize what he needs is somebody that's been where he's going. Like Bobby and Lori's dark cave. God, we've been in places that only your Spirit and presence could lead us through and take us out. And God, I pray that you'd touch this man. God, you can heal him. You can prolong his life. But God, what we want is that he would find you before he enters into eternity. If it is 1 hour from now, I would be satisfied to know that he could spend eternity washed in the blood of the Lamb. God, I pray it in your name. We want to take these things seriously. God, I pray it in your righteous name. God, take my thinking. Make it yours. God, the things that you've written in this word are truth, absolute truth. Men have messed with them. I don't want to. I want your Holy Spirit to touch this word and prepare it. God, I want the teacher, the Holy Ghost that you gave to every man that would give his life to you. God, you filled your disciples with the Holy Ghost, the teacher, because you're so wise. God, to have a teacher that would teach us the Word. God, I pray that you would touch the pages of the Bibles of the people sitting here. God, that they would be illuminated by your Spirit. And God, that they would understand things they've never understood. God, that they would seek the depths of it. And God, like a good cook, they would look for the recipe that puts the pieces all together until the taste is just right. God, we pray it in your righteous name. And we pray for the family of Bill Rudel, his sons and his grandchildren. God, these people that love this man, his brothers. God, we know that they need an example. They need you. And I'm praying, God, if he hasn't won them to you, and God, win them, Jesus. God, we just pray these things in your righteous name. Holy Lamb of God. Holy righteous God, we pray it in your name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. I want to go over to the book of Isaiah. This man, Isaiah, who gave to Israel the gospel of Jesus Christ, wrote down the mysteries, illuminated Christ Jesus. I want the Spirit and presence of God to touch us. We're in an interesting hour, you and I. Drawing close to God is an important thing. You don't have to do it on a regiment of someone else, but you know whether you're spending time with God. You don't have to think up things to say. You don't have to pray some religious kind of prayer. God talks. And He gave you and I the ability to talk. So God is doing things among us. And I appreciate that. You guys, I come away from my experience in Honduras touched by God. Celine Rivera was there. It was like a calling together of the people of God. Cecilia and her daughter Joy and her boys live at the house. Naomi. So it's like just one big family reunion. But I can tell you that God is doing something in Honduras. It's got a reputation of being the murder capital of the world. But I can tell you that that's about to change. And I thank God for giving us that safety in Christ Jesus. We're going to see these things that the Spirit and presence of God can do, bring His will to pass. When we were in Honduras, a man from Cuba approached me. And Honduras is full of Cubans. The United States has changed its policies. We won't let Cuban people have asylum in the United States, even though they're fleeing from tyranny. The United States did that for decades. And that policy's changed now. They have a dry foot policy for Cubans in the United States. If you come dry land, like the rest of the Latinos do, then you can come in, which is a little difficult if you live on an island. And so they have gone by the tens of thousands to Ecuador. And so now there's this migration north through these countries. And I know that Costa Rica, where we've been, is one of the countries inundated with these Cubans. Now the refugees, because you understand, if you've got 10,000 people who have no job, have no money, have to eat, you got to feed them three times a day. If you just gave them one egg for breakfast, that's 10,000 eggs. You're going to get the chickens going, right? You're going to be out there leading the orchestra in the hen house. That's just one egg. If you gave them one cup of rice for lunch, 8 ounces of rice for lunch, you're going to have 5,000 pounds of lunch. Just rice, right? So you're going to have tons of food. So the world's now suffering these problems in this migration, world migration. And I can tell you that when man starts moving spontaneously, something's going on in the spirit realm. Because what happens in the spirit realm stays in the spirit realm only until it becomes saturated. And then the things that are going on in the spirit realm begin to show up on the earth in physical forms. So we realize that there's a restlessness that's going on in the world today. There's a restlessness going on in this country. Restless. People are looking for answers, and the answers they're looking for is self-answers. My answers. My peace. My money. My house. My security. My way through. And what we're finding is that there's nobody with answers. We used to have politicians that could give you answers. They didn't always follow through, but at least they could give you answers. We have politicians now, I don't even want to hear their answers. We're in that kind of an hour. So what's happening is we recognize that there is a government that has stayed stable from before the foundations of the world. It is not shaking. It cannot shake. God said He was going to shake everything that could be shaken, so that which would not shake would remain. So you and I want to get serious about the hour we're living in. All we'd have to do is look around and realize, wow, this is a serious hour. This is a serious hour. So I want to go to Isaiah chapter 2. One of the things that I am really delighted is that there's nobody in this church, I'm certain, that is still caught up in these time-wasting games. I'm sure nobody here is doing this poke man thing. I'm pretty certain about that. If you don't have better things to do with your time, you come see me. I'm just being honest with you. If you've got a thing that turns you on to this go find poke man, you come find Christ. You don't have time for that. I just want to tell everybody. I hope you're not. But the world's been taken over by this mindless waste of the mind. If you have, see, that's fine. Daddy did that. I know it. She's fine. Wow. Sounded like you spilled the beans. Listen careful to me. You want to regulate your time. And here's the reason why. You are going to face things in this next year that you're going to need the peace of God. So draw near to Him. You'll have peace. You draw near to God, you will have peace. And I can tell you that you're going to be glad that you did, because it will give you peace about the answers in your life. The world's talking about the end days and it's Armageddon and all this silly stuff. They don't know their Bibles. We're not there. What we're changing, listen to me, what God is changing is He's going to bring the church into a place that the apostles who kept truth in the church, they haven't done a very good job, because we didn't let men be apostles. We didn't believe they were apostles. Do you know why? Because the world shifted from God running the church to making Bible schools. And Bible schools aren't dumb enough to make apostles. You get what I'm saying? You can't sign up for Bible schools to say, I would like to be an apostle. Because at the Bible school, they don't teach you how to be an apostle. Because an apostle, what we say an apostle is now in the 21st century, is that if you start at least one more church, you start a church and then another church, if you start at least two churches, you're an apostle. That wasn't what an apostle was. An apostle is where you brought what you taught. There was a place on the earth that you had to try what you taught before the men who the Holy Ghost would condemn every lie. And you wouldn't want to show up with trash. When I went to church, the Spirit of God moved on me one night. I was 13 years old. And a man came in I did not know. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and told me some things about the man and his family to tell him. And I just stayed bolted to my seat. One reason was, I was not absolutely certain that this thought in my mind was God talking to me, or was it me? Now, I'd never had a thought like that before, get up and go tell this man the stuff about him and his family. But at that particular moment, I had it, and it stirred me up inside. I was like, atomic fusion. All the little atoms were bouncing around and touching each other. And I wrestled, and I prayed, Jesus, I was sweating. And then a young woman in the church walked over and put her hand on him, told him what I said, and he began to weep like a baby. I knew that was God. See, that's how God shows you whether it's God. You don't want to assume some gift because you've seen somebody else do it. You want to be certain that the moving of the Spirit and presence of God bears witness to what you've got. And then you know what I knew? I was in a service one time when someone got up and prophesied, and the brother who was the teacher, he just was a teacher. He didn't even call himself a pastor. He was a very good parent, but he was just a teacher. And he got up after they finished, and he dismantled their bogus prophecy with the written Word of God. And I knew that should I ever have that voice speak to me again, it would be tested by somebody who knew. Blessed assurance. I'm telling you, that's blessed assurance. Because you don't want to stand before God and have Him tell you, you know, you've been prophesying all over the world. You're a false prophet. I don't want that. Man, God did that to me, and I got up and spoke it, and I was waiting for the judge to judge it. And that's what the church has forgotten. There is a judge who knows what's right and wrong and truth and not truth. And the Christian church has accepted the bogus. I'm just telling you. And God knows that the Bible schools are teaching nobody has all truth. Nobody has all truth. And then they tell these young kids they're going to be Bible teachers. But if anyone says they have all truth, you'd be afraid of them. You know for certain they're not right. Jesus said, I am all truth. So the first person you're going to have to leave out of your church is Jesus Christ. And people say, well, you know, that's convenient because He's up in heaven. Wrong. He's in you. He's in me. And He told us that if two of us would gather in His name, He'd be in the midst. And He said, if we're His sheep, we'd know His voice. So if we know His voice and He is here, how in the world could you and I argue over something in the Bible and have no resolution of the issue? Because all we'd have to do is bow our head and ask Him, and He would give us an answer. You want answers. You want to know you're standing on a solid rock, solid foundation when you're talking the Word of God, and you have to defend it. God didn't just say to say it. He said, defend it. He told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes? So that's what He's telling me and you. So that's what the studying does. The studying prepares you to know what the Word of God is saying so that you have answers to the Word of God. You do. So I told you Isaiah chapter 2. This is what he said. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now he's talking about what Israel understood to be in the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. But he's talking about the last days. And what I started to tell you a minute ago about what's going on in these last days is that God is going to take the church and move it into what He intended it to be, and that's a body. Right now we're being taught. So we have an apostle and a prophet and an evangelist and a pastor and teacher, each of those fivefold ministry doing its work within the church. What we need is prophets, plural. We don't need a single man bragging that he's got some sort of title prophet, and therefore he is a man that everybody should shine his shoes and wash his car. Not that. Touch him once in a while so you get that fuzzy feeling. Not that. Not superstition. It's just five different offices that God gave the church to keep her straight. And what He gave them for is to perfect you. To perfect you. Men say that cannot happen. I think too many preachers looked at their churches and decided, not my church. Well, I looked at my church and said, oh yeah, my church can get perfect. Sure, you know why? Because I know how God intended to do it. He took a man and He lived him 30 years on the earth, tested. Just like you. He felt no more than you do when the Spirit of God moves on you. He was tested like you are. His feelings were just like your feelings. God emptied Himself that much. That is empty. To leave your glory and come down and walk in the flesh and literally walk in the flesh. He received information from Revelation. When He said He was going to be crucified, He said, "It's written of Me." He understood what was written in the book about Him. And nobody else was believing it. Nobody else was even teaching it. They were all talking about a Messiah coming. Yes? The Christ? We think titles are indicative of what His rank was. That's not true. It was defining what He was going to do. The Christ, the Son of God. Christ, the Son of God. That's how come last week Jeff said that Satan didn't know that Jesus was God. Of course not, because the revelation was He was going to be a man. The Son of God. You and I talk about the Son of God like the Trinity, yeah? Father, Son of God, great power, great height. That isn't what it was. Adam was the Son of God. Is that what the Bible called Adam? So the devil had already met a Son of God. It was Adam. And he messed with Eve. He didn't mess with Adam because Adam had the authority and the power and the knowledge and the depth of the Word. So he went to Eve and he beguiled her. And Adam sold out God, the Son, gave away God's relationship to keep the woman. Because his flesh loved the woman. A son could do that? Yes, a son could do that. You already saw it. God proved it in the Bible. This is Jesus came to bear witness of the truth, yes? Told Pilate, "I came to bear witness of the truth." So you read what He did, and it'll bear witness what the truth is. And He understood that there was a Son of God who God put over dominion over the whole earth. And He sold God out to keep a woman. And women are valuable. They're not that valuable. But I can tell you what God understood about love. God understood that when you love, and He knew this because He's love. And He loved Adam. He loved Adam. And He loved him so much that He didn't want him to be alone. But you know what He knew? He knew that Adam's heart could outlove his intelligence. His heart could outlove His dominion over the earth. His heart could love her more than God. And God said, "I know that this is a dangerous thing, because I gave him my heart of love." And when heart starts loving, you don't tell it stop. You don't get up one morning and go, "Oh, okay. Well, that's about enough of that. Let's stop this stuff." They left yesterday, left a note. That's good. I'm good with this. I'm done. I'm going on. See, I know people that were divorced 35 years ago, never remarried, still living in this place that they always grieved that person would somehow come back. Married 3 times, still hoping they'll come back. See, that's what God knew about love. God kind of love. Selfless love, what God gave Adam. And he understood that his selfless love said, "I don't want him to ever love someone that he would walk away from me because he loved them more." God said, "Except that he needs a wife. Because there's a completion to this man when he has this wife. And so I just won't keep him from the joy that marriage provides. The joy that love, really love, can fulfill." And so God gave him a wife. It's the way he knew it, the way he understood it. And then one day Adam hid himself. God said, "Adam, why'd you hide yourself?" He said, "Because I'm naked." He said, "Who told you you're naked?" He said, "I told myself I'm naked." He said, "Did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat of?" He said, "The woman you gave me. The woman you gave me did this to me." The woman said, "Well, actually, the serpent that you let come in the garden did it to me." But nevertheless, the devil had devoured the power and relationship of the Son as much as he could. And God said, okay. Because you know what the devil knew? Kill him. I can't kill him. He's the Son of God. But God could kill him. I'll just defer it back to God. I'll get him to do what God said don't do. Boom, I got this thing figured out. The devil wants to get you into a place to have you do something you know God's told you don't do. I'm just being honest with you. And you have no power to say no. Do you know that? If you don't draw near to God. If you're not putting God inside, your flesh man will eat. Because even if you're born again of the Spirit, and this is why salvation is important, is because God took that champion that lived 33 years without failure, and He allowed him to die in our place to pay for our sins. And from that champion that would give His life for your salvation, buy you, He bought you. Now that's a deal, isn't it? God had Him die on the cross to pay for your sins and to buy you. You're the territory He bought at Calvary. So He owns you. But He won't take you by force. You know why? Because when you propose to somebody, you ask them, will you marry me? And there are people stupid enough to kidnap somebody and take them in a house and board up the doors. What is that? Because every time you look at them, you know, don't love me. Or the doors wouldn't be barred. If I could open the doors and keep her a week and let her just get to know me, it's like, honey, look at me. Now you love me, right? I'm going to open up the doors. See, doors are open. You can go home. Here's bus money. Go home if you want. Then you would be coming to the place that you were expecting. You've won their heart. But 15 years into your little thing, if she's still there because the doors are all locked, and because you beat her and you've made her afraid that she cannot leave, that's not God. And that's what religion wants you to think. Religion wants you to think that Jesus is God of people, and He wants to keep them locked up so that they never know what temptation is. That isn't what He wants. So He gave Adam Eve. But I'll tell you what He did do. He's such a loving God. Is that He took the champion seed and He rebirthed me and you. So that inside of me is growing that champion baby. Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Your rebirth has that power, yes? Two yeses. So what you and I recognize is that God puts a baby inside us, and whoever you feed will grow. You feed your flesh. Don't feed your spirit, man. You play Pokemon. Your flesh, man, will get really pokied. But I want to tell you something. Your spirit, man, will starve and shrink up and die. And then the day you need to stand against the wiles of the devil, you will have zero strength. You'll have no tenacity. You couldn't hold on to a rope if you tied it around your wrist. Just de-joint your wrist, your hand pull off, and you'll drop like a rock. You have to have something inside that holds on to God in an hour when the devil's come to get your soul. And He isn't going to use a gun, maybe. But I'll tell you what He will use. Any measure He has to. If fear would be what would draw you away from God, those guys aimed a gun at that little girl out in Columbine High School in Denver, Colorado, or in Littleton, Colorado. They said, you're a Christian. That girl looked at a gun and dead bodies around that place. And she had seconds to tell that man. This is a kid in high school. She got up that morning not expecting to have to stand on her Christianity and die for it that day. She didn't want to go into eternity. She wanted to go to the prom. She wanted to drive her car. She wanted her brother to wax and clean her car so she could drive around with the girlfriends and listen to the music. She wanted her boyfriend to spend more time with her. And looking down that gun's barrel, and that kid and his hatefulness, saying, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I'm a Christian. And 1 second later, that kid was standing in eternity, saved, washed in the blood. No prom, no car, no brother there. Not now, someday. But I'm telling you, you've got to get ready for it. You've got to get ready for the day. You've got to get ready for the stuff. Because the devil wants to tell you, maybe it'd be a gun like that, but maybe it'd be just a cute little thing shows up and says, hey, you want to go to prom? And something inside of you says, man, I was supposed to do some stuff with the young people that week. Yeah, I'll go to prom. It's easy. It's easy to give you what you want. And the Holy Ghost said, it's not what we're going to do. Listen to this. The word of that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the last days, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall, that's the church. This is the last days. This is past that covenant. Isaiah is prophesying it 400 years or more before that covenant comes to an end. And he's prophesying what would happen in our days. Because the church is everywhere. Shall be established in the top of the mountains, plural, not one mountain. That temple was on a single mount. And shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow into it. That's where you and I are. And many people shall go and say, come ye. And let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways. Who will teach you of His ways? He will teach you of His ways. That's what the Holy Ghost is. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Jesus prophesied from this prophecy. And we will walk in His paths. We will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth a law. There really is a law. There really are things that you and I need to follow, patterns that we need to allow to take shape in our life. I was praying for somebody, and I felt like the devil was robbing them because they weren't spending time with God. And I said, you've got to start paying your tithes. They wrote me a text that we pay our tithes. We give money here, we give money there. I mean, how much more money you got to give? It's like, but stuff's falling apart in their life. But they're not spending time with God. You owe God time. Tithes isn't just your money. Money's cheap. You know what? That's what the dove sellers were. Jesus twice went and drove out the dove sellers. Because it cheapens the sense of relationship with God. Instead of spending time bringing these things to what they ought to have been, you could just go in and throw out some money, and what you paid for, somebody else slayed. You weren't involved with the sacrifice at all. And you and I are coming that way. The Church of Jesus Christ right now isn't involved in sacrifice. The life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice. It's the same as the life of marriage, am I right? Come on, you guys. All relationships require sacrifice. You don't know. If you know of a relationship that has no sacrifice in it, it is not a functioning, healthy relationship. Relationship is built on sacrificial things. And so it is with our walk with Jesus Christ. What you and I want is to have that heart that loves Him enough. Start at that place of love. If you don't feel like you love Him enough to serve Him, go back and ask Him for the reality of time. When you spend time with Him, you fall in love with Him. Because the more you spend time with Him, the more you feel the reality of His presence. You come out of your prayer closet and you look at your watch and you think, wow, 3 hours? I wasn't in there 3 hours. Time flying by. When your time starts flying by because you're spending time with God, something's beginning to happen in your life. When you love Him and really love Him more than you love other things, there are just tons of things to do in the world. But when you'd rather go to your prayer closet, you'd rather spend time in the Word, you'd rather find the things of God and spend time with Him, and you're just thinking, wow, I got to go spend some time with my family. And you realize, I'd love spending time with my family. You ask yourself, would you rather play croquet or pray? Would you rather go fishing or pray? Ethan's always asking me, Dad, can we go fishing? I've got a lifetime. You get to my age, I bought a lifetime fishing and hunting license. Lifetime. Now, Ethan says this is the open door to the easy street. But I'm burdened about what's going on. I see what's happening now, and I feel this anxiousness about getting my family under this covering and protection of God, getting the church in that right place at the right time to do the things that God would have us to do. I want this Word from God to flourish in you and me, to have you realize that God has established His house in you. And now we're at the top of the mountains. Everywhere you are, that house can flourish. And then people are kept and fed. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of God of Jacob, and he shall teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You with the word of the Lord, me with the word of the Lord. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. You guys, here's the deal about rebuking now. We've come to a place that the devil is trying to tell people, you can't rebuke. If you rebuke, it's hate. If you rebuke, it's hate. It's not hate to rebuke somebody. But you can see that our generation has got a mentality that says, hey, there's some things that are taboo. You can't say anything about abortion clinics. You can't even march in front of them like you used to. We killed over 100 million babies in this country. See, what we don't have is a mountain big enough. We don't have a mountain big enough to show what it would look like to have 100 million dead babies. All of them with hopes and expectations. Say, oh no, they were just tissue. Once your heart starts beating, once your brain begins to form, God's put dignity in this. God's put life in it. This is something that God has created. You realize, of course, it's a miracle. When you understand how this really happened, it happens easy. But it's a miracle every time it happens. It's a miracle every time it happens. The probability and all of the problems that could arise, I am telling you that it's a miracle to have a baby. And there's some people that find out they can't have babies. And they go years, and then one day they get up and boom, they're going to have a baby. And the precious thing is that the Spirit and presence of God is dealing with what's going on right now in this country. Calloused and hardened. Say, well, it's expedient for babies to die so that the government doesn't have to pay for those 100 million unwanted people. What casualty of war is this? It's a war, you know. What casualty of war is this? And what we say is a woman has the right over her own body. At the judgment bar of God, murder will be murder. I'm just being honest with you. And if someone would tell these little girls, you don't want to murder somebody. Here's the thing. Have the baby and then just shoot it. Kill it. Take a whiskey bottle like the drug addict woman did in Denver just before I left Denver. Cut the baby open, pull its insides out and stick the broken whiskey bottle inside the baby's body. How would you like to be a policeman, come into that room and find this baby dead like that? But see, dead is still dead. Dead is still dead. Salt abortions still burn a body of the baby so bad it can't recover. You understand that salt abortions destroy the biggest organ in the body by burns. And sometimes those babies are born alive screaming because of the torment of their pain. And what happens is there's just nobody there at the abortion clinics. Dwight Eisenhower made German people bury bodies in the concentration camps when he liberated Germany. He made German women come and look at what it looked like, where decaying flesh was decaying off human beings' bodies, where people were emaciated to the point of bones. Probability of living is very, very slim, and many of them did die even after they were liberated, couldn't eat. Dwight Eisenhower made certain that the German people faced the atrocity that they did. And what's going on in this country is that it's just neat and tidy stuff all boxed up somewhere else, and these babies are all dying by the millions. But God said that the church is accountable for the things that are going on in the nation. And what happens is the church rose up to say something about it, and the church was shut down and people were arrested. And for expedience sake, they just shut up. Now I'm telling you that what's going on in this nation should have been a point of prayer. Since 1972, babies have been killed at this rate. More than 50 million in just the first 10 years. Now well over 100 million. So here's the thing. We've got this kind of shut up given to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing that there are things that we're not supposed to talk about what's going on in the world right now. And we're supposed to be acceptant. And here's the thing about homosexuals. And you listen very careful to me. When your mind is turned over to reprobate, where you think a woman is a man and a man is a woman, when your mind is turned over to that, there is now no hope for your salvation. There is no hope for it. You get that? I can read you in the book of Revelations. I can read you in the book of Romans. When your mind is turned to reprobate, it cannot accept God's salvation anymore. You can't reason through to a right conclusion. Now listen to me carefully. We're finding militant, fighting hatred within that community that acts like we're the haters. And you are going to find out that the hatred is in these people whose minds have been turned over to Satan. And here's what I know, is that until you harden against people that would tell you the truth, there is still a possibility you could repent. Because your mind still can receive something of a glimmer of light. When that light is out, you are doomed for eternity, walking on the face of the earth. Listen to me. If nobody can talk to someone about that possibility, their community has damned theirself. You get that? Because the relief and the release and the healing can only come through Jesus Christ. And the church is afraid to talk. Islam has backed the church up. And the church is afraid to deal with Islam. Because you see, you can't stop an Islamic man by bringing a bomb and blowing his house up. To stop Islam, you have to bring a person to a conversion. And I've seen many, many Muslim people bow down and begin to serve Jesus Christ. I know the reality of that. I've seen it in my own ministry. I know that God can turn them, and then they are not a threat to Christianity. But worse than that, they're not headed to hell. Am I right? So what's happened is I can go and deal with these issues, and if I don't do something about winning these people, I've left them. And if I let them back me up because they make me afraid to come forward and tell them the truth, then I am saying, you're not worth fighting for. Yeah, but you got to fight me to get to me. My friend Bill Rudel was a police officer when I worked for the McCook Police Department. And of course, these guys knew that I was a preacher. So I get in the car with him to ride, and he uses words so constantly, I have to actually pick out the English words in between the cursing. And what he was trying to do was mess with my mind. You don't mess with my mind by cursing. I've heard all kinds of cursing. I grew up in Commerce City. 4-year-old girls can curse like a sailor in Commerce City. That was no badge of authority. It was no big thing, and it didn't turn me around. I just said, hey, I know that what's going on inside of you is afraid. You're afraid of Christianity. And I said, my friend, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe you tried and failed to serve God. And in your failure, you've become bitter. And what you want is to have nobody come in and ask you to try one more time. Because you're too afraid to try because the failure is so deeply affecting to you. And he looked out the window of that police car. Because he couldn't look at me. Because he couldn't look at me. He said, I've tried to drive you away by how I talked. I said, I know that. I get that. But I know that the reason you failed is you didn't start with the right seed. Your good intentions will never get you turned around. But an indwelling God will turn you around. You just got to be born again of His Spirit. Not your second chance, but His first chance. Give Him a chance to come in and live in you. Man was an alcoholic. His wife was gone. She'd left him. Smoked 2-3 packs of cigarettes a day. Everybody's trying to get him to quit. We drove in front of his house and I let him out. Because that's how policemen go to lunch, you know. Somebody stays in the police car. I started to drive away, and he said, there's nothing wrong with smoking cigarettes. I said, did I ever tell you there's anything wrong with smoking cigarettes? He said, no. I said, why are you bringing it up to me? I said, could it be that you feel like you shouldn't? And he was real, real quiet. I said, perhaps today's the day. I said, tell you what you should do. I said, you go in there before you eat lunch, tear up your cigarettes, throw them in the trash can, and just pray, God, deliver me from this addiction. Set me free. Man, he came back out. He said, I tore my cigarettes up. And you know what? He never smoked again. Yeah. So about 3 weeks later, we drive up. I'm letting him out again. He goes, nothing wrong with drinking. And I looked at him because, just like you did, it was like, and he said, what? What? I said, have I ever told you you shouldn't drink? He said, listen, my mother puts cherries in some sort of whiskey. It's cherry cordial. And then we all get together. This is a family thing. And it's almost Christmas, and she's going to get out her cherry cordial. And he said, it is so yummy. I'm with the man. I'm going to his mother's house for cherry cordial. It's like, what's your address, buddy? And he said, and it's almost Christmas time. He said, then what she does is that she starts the mix that day that we drink it all. She takes other bottles and fills them up with cherries and seals them for next Christmas. Now I'm feeling like, wow, I feel it, buddy. I said, well, if God's talking to you, what I would do is go into your house and pour out your whiskey. And just say, God, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that He'll set you free. 7 months later, we went to talk to his mom. He hadn't had a drink. 7 months. She hadn't had a sober day since she was in her 20s. I'm just telling you the truth. She lived in Sterling, Colorado. And she sat across the table from me. And she said, I was talking about David, King David. She said, I hate King David. I said, I know. Because her husband left her. Like David had an affair with Bathsheba. You get the story, right? I said, I know, Ree. Because I know how you've lived. I know what you've gone through. So, here's what I know. God judged David. She said, no, he didn't. He stayed on the throne. I said, no. I said, first off, the baby died. And then his son, which he loved like God loved Uriah the Hittite, rose up in warfare against him. And what you did, David, was you said, well, soldiers die in battle. I'll just let Uriah be killed in a battle. And he sent a death notice, wrote a note out, and let Uriah carry it back to Joab, the general. And it said, when the battle goes again, you should put Uriah in front of the battle. So they did put him in the front of the battle. But you see, what God did, you guys, is brought this thing to a conclusion because he understood that David would know what it was like for God to watch murder.
Yeah.
See, murder is just murder, but if it is a son you love, and he loved Absalom more than he loved anybody else on the planet. So, he knows Absalom. And he told that general, he's the same general that he took over the nose. You put this man in front of that. That same general that he said put in front of that, he told this man, don't do anything to him. Don't do anything to him. For my sake. For my sake, don't do anything. See the difference when you love somebody. See, if you love somebody that is being drugged by Satan into their mind not being able to be right, and you could get to them 25 minutes before the last of their ability to talk. Listen, I've dealt with old people that honestly just fell off into where you couldn't talk to them anymore. And I've had families tell me, I would to God I could have talked to my mom before her mind was just gone. There were things that I wanted to say and stuff I'd like to talk about the Lord. So that's what I feel about people who are lost in this debauchery that's going on right now with the arrogance that says, you dare not tell us we're wrong. You guys, there's something that is moving in this nation that is just abhorrent, hating God. Yeah. it's an abnormality. It's stuff that shouldn't grow, and it's growing, and it's taking flight. It's giving itself license to sin. And is there nobody that loves somebody enough to come past this wall of hatred and debauchery and get to their souls? I believe there is. I believe there is. I believe there's that kind of love, and I believe that God has those kinds of answers. So what's love? Let somebody fall into that debauchery and get so hardened that now they want to kill anybody that tells them don't? Now they're at the place that they would fight God to His face? Or would you like to get to Him just before they harden in that place and they realize, wow, you mean there's hope for me, and I really could be freed from this strangeness? Because when you accept it, and this is what the world's doing, even teachers are telling kids, even parents are telling kids, I think you're a little girl. No, I'm just being honest with you. Moms, tell their children, I think you're a little girl. And you guys, when my mom and dad went on and in the adventure of having children, and I don't know exactly why, because they had the perfect kid, but they went on assuming that with such a perfection in me that perhaps they ought to go ahead and replicate that. And they had some success with Fred. But we lived in a one-bedroom house. And I already had an older brother, and now I had a little brother, and we still lived in a one-bedroom house. And my dad had closed off the back porch enough that you could sleep out there in the wintertime. I loved my brother because he would snuggle. Fred was too little. He was in a little baby bed in the bedroom. Well, then he got big enough that he could get out of the bed, and so he'd sleep with my mom and dad. So I decided, wow, that seems neat. I mean, you know, he's sleeping, and I'd watch him sleeping, and I thought, that looks neat, sleeping in there, little bars and stuff, a little pillow at the end. So I thought, I asked my mom, I said, can I sleep in there? She said, you're in kindergarten. Well, I would like to sleep in there. Look, can I explain how neat it looks? And she's thinking, okay, sleep in the baby bed. So it's interesting, because what you see other people do sometimes make you feel like you could go back. And I was kind of, I must have been a little bit displaced by the fact that I had a little brother. So it seemed, now looking back on it, that it was a way to fit myself in that. And maybe I could come out of that bed and get all the attention that a child gets, an infant gets. Because a mom's very busy with an infant, and especially Fred. So you can see that it takes the spirit and presence of God to bring us to the place, because sometimes we feel like we need that safety. We need to go back and just have the nurturing love, somebody that can help take care of us. And you guys, the hardening of the world hardens people, and they wish somebody would show up and start talking to them about right things. So here's the thing. So when a child thinks, wow, I could be so, I get all kinds of attention. If I just showed up in a dress, I'd get all kinds of attention. And then somebody don't catch on. It's like, you don't need that kind of attention. Maybe I'm not paying enough attention to you. I went to visit a man at the hospital at KU this last year. And this woman came in and she wanted to pick a fight with me. She's part of the family. And I could tell, wow, we got this confrontation going on between her and I already. I don't know her. She evidently has already taken a bad opinion of me. But of course, I'm a preacher. And so she starts telling me how that she lived her life. And she said, and first off, I'll just tell you right straight up, I've got a daughter who's a lesbian. And so I'm thinking, well, that's too bad. Then she starts telling me about how she spent all of her life chasing men. And how her little girl would come out and ask, Mom, could I come out of my room and spend time with you? And she said, I couldn't have her come out of the room because I had a guy in the house. And so this little girl saw that in order to spend time with her mother, she'd have to look like a man. Don't kid yourself. My mom has no time for girls. My mom only has time for guys. So she began to dress like a guy. Cut her hair like a guy. You guys, what we do in our selfishness is incredible. And what God does in His love, I'm sitting talking to a woman, and the Spirit of God is showing me as she's talking, this little tyke, growing up in an environment that said, She isn't going to love me. But if I was a guy, she'd love me. And now she's given herself over to something that starts taking her mind because it didn't fit right. It didn't feel right. She had to fit herself into these things that she was told that she should feel. And she traded what she could have been for what she thought she had to be to get love. And I can tell you that that's going on all over the world. And what Satan is doing is maligning God every way he can. He's fighting God. And what you and I want is to get on fire. Because you need something that is loving enough to talk to a mind that's about to slide away from what is absolutely God's ordained will for their life. God didn't make anyone to fall away from what He made them. He was wise about what He picked, the gender He knew, sending you into life. He was wise about that. What Satan wants to do is tell you, no, God wasn't wise. He messed up the genetic thing. And you have a preponderance to this. And what Satan wants to do is to drag somebody away from the love of God. Like he drug Adam away. He succeeded in taking a son away from God. Don't think he doesn't believe he could take a person on this earth away from God. So the Church of Jesus Christ has been reinvented by Jesus, the new Son. How many know that He was the last man, Adam? Yes? So when the Bible said He was the Son of God, you understand why Satan wouldn't expect Him to be God. We do it as the Trinity thing. God the Father, God the Son. You see how we place this in a real high spiritual state. In the Bible it wasn't that. The Son of God was a man on the earth. And because He lived on the earth, He had a dominion in God, but he could lose it. He could lose who He was. He could forfeit it. He could give it away. He could fail. And that was the thing about Jesus. He could have failed until He was dead on the cross. He could have failed till He was dead on the cross. But He didn't fail. And so what He gave for you and me was that seed for God to take this righteous seed, and instead of having a Bible sermon on the outside, He put a living thing on the inside. Now you have a baby inside of you. And when you feel it move, you feel that love of God move inside of you, you're like a mom that feels that baby move for the first time. And what connection begins to connect that mother with that living thing inside of them. When you start connecting with Jesus that way, you just simply open your Bible and you begin to read and you tell yourself, I don't think I'll understand it. You don't understand the Bible, you call somebody that goes to church here. And they will sit down with you and go through some things. Pick some stories in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. They're just historical stories about great things in God. But you don't have to have deep understanding in the Bible. Start in the story. Start in the Gospels, four Gospels, stories of Jesus. You start in those stories. You don't understand those stories, you call somebody from the church. Here's the thing. Understanding the Word isn't as important as feeding the baby. You didn't understand milk. There isn't a mother on earth that understands breast milk. How does this happen to my body? You don't understand it, but you feed the baby. You feed the baby. And the baby don't understand milk. He just drinks it. And it does something inside of his body. And what God is teaching me and you is that there's a lot of things you don't understand in the Bible, but if you read it, you ingest it for that spirit man inside. And then you spend time in prayer. And then what happens is, after a little while, it doesn't take very long, you feel it move. And when you start feeling the Spirit of God move inside of you, you begin to get attached. You get attachment from that sense of Him being there. And then He begins to deal with you where you feel His presence. And when you're there, that's like sitting up all night and talking to somebody you love. You can talk till 3 o'clock in the morning. Am I right? You look at the clock, you think, wow. Wow, I got to get up in a few hours. That's what you want in your relationship with Christ. If you're not doing that, if you haven't had that yet, get the rebirth today. Start with the rebirth. You tell Him, I need your rebirth. I don't want to start over again and try my best to be a Christian. I need you to come inside of me, because with the rebirth inside of you, it grows. It's just like a mother that gets pregnant. And then suddenly she feels like, well, this is getting too big. I'm uncomfortable. I can't stand. I can't walk. I can't waddle. And they want to get rid of the baby. Can you yet? Not till the baby's ready. That's what Christ coming inside of you is like. It's like He just gets big inside of you. And that's what you want, that kind of relationship. He said, on the tops of the mountains, and the fact that His law could come forth in you and me. That's what you want. That's what God's saying. That's why what Jeff said last week about the devil not knowing that Jesus was God is because that revelation wasn't fulfilled. I appreciate this church having the depth to ask about the revelation. I am certain that everybody that heard that had to categorize that statement. And you want the scriptural elongation. Give me the reason why Satan, you can show me that he would know. Because the scripture said the demons cried out. The devils knew who he was. The demons cried out and said, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, Son of the living God. The anointed King, the Son of the living God. They never said you're God. And in 1 John, John said, try the spirits to see if they're of God. Any spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. So you see that this revelation is that indeed what all the prophecies told about. Because even if you go back to Isaiah, he said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and the government will be on his shoulders. Yes, the government shall be on his shoulders. But to be God, that revelation was hidden away in the four faces of Jesus. Am I right? And I don't know of it being opened and revealed anywhere in the Old Testament, except it was given to Ezekiel, and he told it as he saw it. And then it was told again in the book of Revelation, so it appears that the Old Covenant didn't reveal it. Let's stand together. We need a hotline for anybody who feels like they need to play on the computer more than 1 hour a week. I love silence. It implies compliance. If you have a lightning fast computer, 1 hour is a lot during a week. You're getting more done than most people do in a month on dial-up. Yes? But it's just like a paycheck. The more we make, the more we spend. What I'm saying honestly is if you want to feel that baby move inside of you, if you want to feel the baby move inside of you, it can happen this week. Redirect your time. Redirect your time. That should be a goal for every one of us. To have such a sense of connection with God that we can feel Him moving inside. That is what He wants. And that's what He's blessed us to do. So, if you are still planning vacations, I want you to pray before you go. Because, honestly, we want direction from the Lord and a sense of His safety and peace. Because you want to do what He's showing you to do. I guarantee you that's true. The highways in the country are dangerous enough, just people driving like they drive. So, but we pray that God will watch over you. School's about to start, won't be very far away. And I appreciate what God is doing in each of our lives in these things. So God, we thank You for Your mercy and goodness to us. God, for working this church through the things that have been petty and parochial. God, I want Midian destroyed. I want contention out of Your people. And God, I want this church to be a leader in that surrendering to You. Jesus, I want my life to be that leadership that shows people to move forward in You, brings the dividends of peace and direction and the sense of doing what You would have us to do. God, that comfort and consistency that Your presence abides in us. God, I want that in every person in this place. If there's anyone in here that has come into this place this morning not born again of the Spirit, they've never had that engrafted Word of God. They've never had that seed from You, Jesus, planted inside their soul. I want that. I want an impregnation of your seed inside their soul, that you would grow up inside of them, and that the power that you lived in the flesh would come into their flesh to say no to sin, to say no to worthless things, and to say yes to those things that are beneficial and profitable. God, bring these things to pass in our lives. In your name we ask it. In your holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace.